Just to let you know for where we're going for the next, few weeks, we've got to probably one or two more messages. I'm debating on whether I'm going to do one or two more messages on leadership in the church, the summer series. And then we're going to start a four-week series called Open Doors, looking at open doors for the gospel. There's actually that word, that phrase, open door, the word open door is used four times in the New Testament. So we're going to look at each one of those and see how God opens up doors for us to share the gospel. And then I'm going to start a series in the book of Hebrews. And so if you've always wanted to know everything about Hebrews, don't come here. No, I'm just kidding. Yeah, no. Come to Hebrews. I'm actually pretty excited. I think I'm going to, my goal is, I don't know if I'll do this, but, you know, actually as I was looking at Acts for today's message, I think maybe I should do Acts after Hebrews. So I think I'm going to do Hebrews, Romans, and Revelation. We'll see if we get to that far, Lord willing. So we are in our summer series called Leadership in the Church, looking at the role of elders, deacons, and the congregation. We started with looking at Apostle Paul's exhortation to the elders, his last words to the elders in Acts 20, and we saw that what he had to say was that his life and what he had to say was an example, not just for the elders, but for all of us. Paul gave his life for the church. And then we looked at elders and the qualification of elders, the role of elders, and we saw that elders are pastors who shepherd the flock. Elders are pastors who shepherd the flock, and I challenged us, because I do believe this, is that every man should strive, desire to be an elder. I think that God has given more men than we have, actually, just in the church in general, to be elders. And so I think that God gives us that ability. And here's the reality, is that if the church is at the center of God's plan for human history, why would we not want to be part of it? Why would we not want to give our lives for it? And that's what Paul was saying in Acts chapter 20, that he gave his life. And he actually ended up doing, physically giving his life for the church. And then we looked at, in this week, we're looking at the other office that God has given the church, deacons, in today's message is deacons, servants of the church. Deacons, servants of the church. Here's my big idea. My big idea is that deacons assist the elders to protect church unity by meeting practical needs. Deacons assist the elders to protect the church unity of the church by meeting the practical needs in the body. Let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your grace and your mercy. Lord, we thank you for the gift of teaching and preaching. We ask, Lord, that you would come by your Spirit, that you would come overcome my inabilities, my weaknesses, and my human frailties, and energize what I have to say and what I have to communicate that wouldn't just inform, it wouldn't just inspire, but it would bring around transformation as we look to understand church government a little bit more thoroughly. In Jesus' name, amen. So I have a 1998 Toyota Tacoma. Bought it in 2015, and 2 years ago, it started acting up. It was sluggish, didn't have a lot of power, and I took it into my mechanic and found out that one of the cylinders was losing compression, so I was running on three cylinders, and when the engine was designed to run on four cylinders. And so it didn't have power. It wasn't thriving as an engine. I was not thriving as a driver. I am impatient as a person, and God's still working on that. And so you can tell when I'm driving down the road in the white Tacoma, trying to maintain the speed limit. So like that engine, like that, those three engines that were working and one wasn't, or like those four engines that got designed, or actually humanity designed the engine to run on four cylinders, every Christian is responsible to help build a healthy church. Every Christian is responsible to help build a healthy church. Not just the pastors and the elders, not just the leaders, but it is every single person's responsibility that professes faith in Christ to help build healthy church. We are, all of us as Christians are to support the church, pray for the church, and serve the church. If you call CC your home, let me just give you one way you can practically help, and it won't cost you very much. I don't know what the parking lot was today. It's not as full as it normally has been, but we have an issue with parking. I don't know if you've noticed it. We've actually had people that have come and drove in through the parking lot and left. I hope that's nobody who calls CC's their own, but I know that people that have come to visit just because there's no place to park. And so if you want to serve the Church of Jesus Christ, if you want to serve and make space and room for new people, you can park up on top at Water's Edge. And it's free. It's free parking. It's actually, you can park on the grass, so it'll be a pleasant experience walking over to the drive. It'll be refreshing. Actually, it'll be like Psalm 23, where the Lord is taking you to greener passages or greener pastures. So let me just encourage you to do that. It's free. That's free. That's not even related to my message, sort of. So Scripture calls all Christians to be servants who serve Jesus Christ and His church. And so we're looking at, the reason why I'm talking about it is that we're looking at, before we get into deacons specifically, we're looking at the broad use of the word, the noun and the verb word group of deacons or serving, and then we're going to look at the narrow understanding. So there's some verses that I want to bring up that just talk about us as Christians being servants and serving Christ, serving Jesus Christ and His church. So let's look at Matthew 23, 11 and 12. The greatest among you shall be your servant. Whoever exalts himself will be humbled, and whoever humbles himself will be exalted. So here's the statement. If you want to be great in God's kingdom, humble yourself to be a servant. That is, the key to greatness is to serve other people, not for your good, but for their good. Do what's in their best interest. And then he kind of gives a warning. Whoever exalts himself, that is, whoever lives their life to be served by others, will ultimately be humbled. And those who are humbled will ultimately be exalted. Now, he's talking about the upside nature of the kingdom, that if you give your life to serve others for the sake of the gospel of Jesus Christ, for the sake of His kingdom, in the end, when His kingdom is consummated in the new creation, you will be exalted. Second verse we have up here is Mark 9:35. And he sat down and he called the 12. So he's talking to his disciples and he says, and he said to them, if anyone would be first, he must be the last of all and a servant of all. Again, he's just describing the nature. If you want to follow Jesus, don't seek to be first, seek to be last. We live in a culture where we seek to be first. How many times have you been bothered by somebody who cuts in line at the store, at the coffee shop? I was just someplace the other day, and somebody cut in line, and I'm just thinking, mm-mm. And God was graciously showing me grace and mercy at that moment. How are you going to respond, David? It wasn't even that big of a deal, but it was just bothering me. Okay, next verse. Mark 10:45, and this just describes Jesus as being a servant, and he's not just the model for us of serving, but he's the means by which we do serve. For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve and give his life as a ransom for many. And then finally, let's look at Ephesians 4:11 and 12. It's talking about the church. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ. And that the word work of ministry there, ministry is service. So the work of service. And so he calls God's leaders to equip the body to do the work of serving the body of Christ. So God has made all of us who profess Christ, that if we've come to faith in Christ, to be servants, that is, have the attitude of a servant, and serve Jesus Christ and His church. I don't know what your life was like before you became a Christian, when you became a Christian, but when I became a Christian, I just wanted to serve. I went because I was so astounded. I was so amazed. I was so overwhelmed that God would save a wretch like David Taylor at 22 years old and transform me by the power of the gospel. Take out a heart of stone, give me a heart of flesh, put his spirit in me and empower me to change and to live differently. And part of that was different desires, different appetites. And so instead of living, and I'm just telling you, my life before Christ was all about me. I wanted everybody to serve me. I still struggle with that. But the power of the gospel transferred that. I wanted to serve other people. I wanted to serve Jesus Christ, and I wanted to serve his purposes and his church. And that's ultimately because of that desire, because of the influence of other people in my life, speaking into my life and encouraging to use my gifts and abilities in my life for the greatest impact for the gospel is why I'm in pastoral ministry. Because I could look at doing sales, which I was doing, and making money. I could sell people on medical products, which is what I was doing at the time, at 25. I could sell medical products and make money, or I could, sell the gospel, share the gospel, and make an eternal impact. And I just looked at my life, and I said, why would I want to do this when I can do this? Why would I want to do something that's going to make a better life for me, for this life? Why would I do that when I can invest my life in this and make an impact, not just for my life, but for the lives of hundreds and thousands of people? So like a cylinder of an engine, God calls Christians to serve, to be servants who serve Jesus Christ and his church to help build healthy, vibrant, disciple-making churches. We are all about discipleship here at Christian Community Church. Everything funnels into making disciples and multiplying disciples. Just talking to somebody this last week, you know, a fairly new person. Why are you coming to, what's one of the reasons why you come to CCC? Because you focus on discipleship. Because the thing that Jesus gave his disciples the last thing he said at the end of Matthew, he could have said anything. Think about this. This is free too. He could have said anything. Jesus could have said anything to his disciples, but what he did is with a laser focus topic, make disciples. All power and authority has been given to me, and I'm giving it to you. I'm empowering you to make disciples, and lo, I'm with you to the end of the age. I will be beside you. I will be with you. I will empower you. That's what the church is about, is making disciples, making and multiplying disciples. Okay, so today we are, as I said, we're getting narrow now. I was looking, specific way of serving the church in the second office that God has given the church, which is deacons. And so here's my definition of deacons. Deacons assist the elders to protect church unity by meeting practical needs. And you know, one of the things is I never saw this as clearly as I did before, is that one of the reasons why God gave deacons to the church was to protect the unity of the church. Because the reason why, and I don't want to get ahead of myself, but to protect the unity of the church. So today we're going to see three things. This is my outline, my 3 points. The origin of the deacons, how they all got started, the role of the deacons, and the fruit of appointing deacons for the church. So let's turn to Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 7. I'm going to read that from the ESV. Now in these days, when the disciples were increasing in number, a complaint by the Hellenists arose against the Hebrews because their widows were being neglected in the daily distribution. And the 12 summoned the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should give up preaching the word of God to serve tables. Therefore, brothers, pick out from among you 7 men of good repute, full of the Holy Spirit, or full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we will appoint to this duty. But we will devote ourselves," in contrast, "but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word." And what they said pleased the whole gathering. And they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus and Nicanor and Timon and Parmenas and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch. These they set before the apostles, and they prayed and laid their hands on them. And the word of God continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Let me just say this observation. We're going to talk about this, but the direct result, Luke, when he's writing Acts, he wants us to see that the appointment of these seven led to the church flourishing in even greater ways. Fruitful ministry because they... I'm going to get my sermon, so we'll just move on. So let's look at the origin of deacons. And the book of Acts describes the growth of the early church, and they describe it as being as healthy and with vitality. In chapter 2, when Peter preaches to the Jews who are gathered for the Feast of Pentecost, 3,000 believe and are added to the church. Now, that's church growth. Now, can you imagine the difficulty? And we have a couple hundred people usually on a Sunday. Can you imagine 3,000 one day? It'd be a good problem, but it'd definitely be a problem. At the end of chapter 2, we read the summary statement. Acts gives summary statements along the way. And in Acts chapter 2, we read of the summary of church life, the vitality and the health of the church life in Acts chapter 2, verses 42 through 47. So if you have your Bibles, you can go back a couple chapters. And I'm going to read verses 42 through 47. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayers. And awe came on every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number, day by day, those who were being saved. So we see the character of the church right after these 3,000 come together and come to faith. We see that the church was devoted to the apostles' teaching. They were devoted to the community, to the gathering together, to the church being a family and the household of God. They were devoted to the fellowship that they experienced, the relationship and the community and the conversations about Jesus and the gospel together. And they were devoted to generosity. They experienced joy, and they experienced growth in the church. By chapter 3, the church has grown to 5,000. 2,000 are added in chapter 3. And then in chapter 4, we read another summary statement describing church life, the health, and vitality. If you have your Bibles, turn to Acts chapter 4, verses 32 through 35. And this is all to set up the stage for Acts chapter 6. Now the full number of those who believed were of one heart and soul, and no one said that any of the things that belonged to him was his own, but they had everything in common. And with great power, the apostles were giving their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them all. There was not a needy person among them, for as many as were owners of lands or houses sold them and brought the proceeds of what was sold and laid it at the apostles' feet. And it was distributed to each as any had need. Thus Joseph, who was also called by the apostles Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, a Levite, a native of Cyprus, sold a field that belonged to him and brought the money and laid it to the apostles' feet. So again, the church is characterized by unity. They're of one heart and one soul. Generosity, the needs of the poor were being met. There was no needy amongst them. And you see the apostles begin managing the church finances to distribute it as they had saw need for it. And so you have this organism. The church is an organism. It is a living, breathing organism that has been established by God, filled with his spirit. Everything that we do is dependent upon God's grace and the power of the gospel and the power of his spirit to accomplish it. Everything we do everything we do has a supernatural origin and a supernatural result. Even the choosing of deacons, which we think is very practical. Let's just figure this out, how we do this. But it's birthed in God working in and through his people to accomplish his purposes, not just in your life, not just in my life, not just in the lives of those who were in Acts chapter 6, but in history. Do you realize that the church is affecting and impacting and transforming history? And it will accomplish its end. Jesus will accomplish his purposes through his church. Do never believe that the church is losing, that the church is failing, because the church, however it looks like the churches in Revelation, even though they were messed up, Jesus says he's in the midst of them and he will accomplish his purposes in and through them. So coming to Acts chapter 6, we read of the first conflict that threatened the unity of the church. Now, again, there's this organism and organization I was just talking about. The conflict is a threat to unity. There's some of the widows, the Hellenistic widows, were being overlooked in the distribution of food. The Hellenists were the Greek-speaking Jews, and their widows, and actually it would be the Jewish widows too, that they would were being given daily distribution of food. So the church was meeting the needs of the poor. And why are they doing this to the widows? And they were probably doing it to others, but this is just a specific situation that arose. So when a Jewish widow became a Christian, probably she was ostracized outside of the synagogue, kicked out of the synagogue because she had embraced Jesus as their Messiah. And so they were pushed out. And when they were pushed out, they were forfeiting material needs that the synagogue had set up to meet the needs of widows. So that's the cost of following Jesus. And so the church naturally was saying, okay, so we're going to pick this up and we're going to take this on. And so there's this conflict between the Hellenists, the Greek-speaking Jews, and the Hebrew-speaking Jews. And so the unity of the church is threatened over a legitimate need not being met. So let's look, if you have your Bibles, turn to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 4. And I want to read what Paul writes about the unity of the church. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is, and now this is the ground or the reason or the foundation of why there's this unity of the Spirit. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope that belongs to your call. Paul says that when he formed the church, it was the Spirit that created unity. So that the unity is a given, and it is a unity that is created by the Holy Spirit, where he can put enemies together so that they are no longer enemies but family and friends. And your responsibility and my responsibility is to walk in a manner of the calling to which we have been called. And one of the ways we do that is to maintain the unity of the Spirit. So when you and I disrupt the unity of the Spirit by what we say or what we do, we are undermining the work of the Spirit that has already been worked in and through his people. So Paul says, maintain or be eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit. And the apostles are taking to heart, this Ephesians wasn't written, mind you, I understand that. It wasn't written, but they understand that God has created this church and we are responsible to maintain the unity of the church. And so the apostles, who are the leaders at this stage before they appoint elders, which is to come, they assess the situation and then they make a plan to ensure that the Hellenistic widows' needs are being met. So the apostles recognized that God had given them the responsibility of spending time in prayer and preaching, and so they must appoint others to meet that need. Now, that's not saying that the needs of the widows was insignificant. What it does say is that the apostles devoting themselves to prayer and preaching is significant, and the needs of these widows are significant. But rather than them doing it everything and exhausting themselves, just like Moses was doing after the people of Israel were delivered at Mount Sinai, they were to delegate, or they were to choose others to serve the widows by meeting, by providing the food or the distribution of food. So this highlights the significance of preaching the word as a lifeline to the church and significance of God meeting the needs of the body. Both are important, but it would be detrimental if the apostles who were devoted to preaching and teaching did it. Because if the apostles had neglected prayer and preaching, the church would die. The church may suffer if there's no deacons, but the church, but there will be no church without prayer and preaching. And so that's one of the reasons why we value expository preaching on Sundays, and we put our time and energy to do a good job of it as best as we can, because we believe that preaching combined with prayer for power in preaching is the lifeline of the church. It's God's word coming to God's people by the power of the Spirit, not just to inform, but to transform lives. So let me just tell you something. Every Sunday when we preach up here, every Sunday, the Spirit is working to transform. He's massaging hearts, clarifying things in our minds, opening up our minds, or he's doing another thing. He's hardening your heart. So please don't take lightly the preaching of God's word. Don't take it lightly. Don't think, oh, I'm just going to come in, and if I'm going to listen, oh, I got a text. Oh, Facebook. God speaks through his word. And if you were just, okay, some of you don't respect our president, but if you were to stand before the president, you would not be scrolling through. Let's just put other dignitaries. If you were standing before somebody that you thought was very important, I guarantee you, you would not be scrolling through your phone. And if you did it in front of some dignitaries, you might not be alive. You know, in a communist or some other kind of country where they don't put up with that stuff. In Sunday school, we're going through Romans now, Tim was giving us a review of, because we got through chapters 1-6 of Romans, and it's a great opportunity, again, to fill your mind with truth, because particularly like Romans. Romans is so significant of a book. And so let me encourage you, from 9:30 to 10:15 Sunday mornings, Romans is in here. And then and starting in October, Steve and Renee Hoey are going to start a 10-week class on love and marriage. And then we have children's Sunday school. We have a curriculum, Desiring God curriculum, that gives a systematic teaching from beginning to end of the Bible and connects the dots so kids understand that the stories of the Bible are not nice little stories that give us moralistic understanding of the Bible, but point us to the greater one behind that story, Jesus Christ. And so again, it's just one of the ways that we can help, and that we believe that God is putting systems and structures in a place to help you train up your child, disciple your children. And so let me encourage you to come Sunday school. So Acts chapter 6 is the first time in the Bible where the church appointed deacons to assist those who leading, the apostles, and then after the apostles appointed elders to help the elders lead the church to protect the unity, and I would say protect and promote the unity of the church by meeting the practical needs in the body. So then next we see the role of deacons. The role of deacons. The apostles called together the full number of disciples. I love this. So, at this point in the life of the church, the apostles are leading the church because it's this fledgling church. They haven't appointed elders yet, and their church is just this organism that's just kind of growing naturally, and they haven't really put in a lot of organization. We do see some organization. They aren't even calling the church yet. They're just calling This is why words are important. It says the full number, adjectives, full number of disciples. That is, they called all the disciples together and said, hey, we've got a problem. This is how we assess the problem. This is how we're going to fix it. We're going to appoint seven men. We want you to appoint seven men. Choose seven men amongst all this 5,000 people. We don't know who's still left in Jerusalem. 5,000 people. Find seven men. I can count. Seven men and choose them. Don't choose them on their abilities. Choose them on their character. Full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. Then they bring those. So they find seven guys. They bring them to the apostles. And the apostles had a formal, I believe it's a formal ordination. And they appointed them as deacons. They didn't use the word. They used the verb. Because now they are going to serve those widows, which is the verb form of deacon. The apostles were to appoint or to ordain them. The church was to choose them. I believe for a couple reasons. One is the church had the authority to choose them. They had given that authority, that responsibility. And then second of all, the church, the disciples, knew who these seven men could be better than the apostles. Because apostles didn't know everybody, right? But the disciples did. So the church has responsibility and authority in relationship to leadership and influence, and has a say in that. So God has given church leadership the responsibility of putting structures and systems in place to facilitate ministry and meet the needs of God's people, the church, which is called the household of God, the family of God, because we're a family. Start with the apostles in Acts, and then I said they appoint the elders afterwards. So deacons are servants who assist church leaders, elders, to protect and promote the unity of the church by serving and meeting practical needs. And these practical needs could be a plethora of items. It could be everything from taking care of the needy, managing the finances, taking care of widows, helping with the buildings, serving. Our benevolence team really is kind of a deacon's. And so our church governmentally, this is one of the reasons why we're revising our constitution, is one of them anyways, but there's lots of reasons, but is that we have never had deacons in place. And I was thinking about this the other day when I was talking to somebody about it. It says, I really like to get into their mind, why did they not put deacons in them? I mean, deacons is clear. They put trustees to manage our buildings, but they didn't have anything about deacons. I wonder, the guy who wrote it is dead, so it'd be hard to talk to him about it. But I wonder, what's going through their mind? Why are they thinking about it? I don't know. Okay, so we've looked at the origin of the deacons. We've looked at the role of deacons, and now let's look at the fruit of appointing the deacons. The result of the fruit of the deacons being the decision to appoint these seven guys, and I believe that they're deacons, the first deacons in the rudimentary form, was to meet the needs of the church body by distributing food, and the result was that the unity was protected and the needs of these widows were met. Look at chapter 6, verse 7. And the word of God continued, that's key word, continued to increase, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. So the conflict was resolved between the Greek-speaking Jews and the Hebrew-speaking Jews. They appointed the deacons to protect the unity of the church. And this is a beautiful picture of God using something very practical and ordinary to accomplish and make a spiritual, what I say, supernatural impact. He gave the apostles the responsibility to assess the situation, come up with a solution. They come up with a very practical, let's choose seven guys that are godly, you know, good character, and let's have them help to accomplish this. I think what they ended up doing is that, because the church is 5,000 people at this point, we still don't know how many are in Jerusalem, but there's a lot. I think the deacons didn't feed all those widows themselves, but they got other people to help to do that. So they were kind of managing, problem solving. It's a beautiful picture, again, of God working through that, but it's a beautiful picture of the family, taking care of each other. You know, family takes care of each other. You know, one thing about family is that I can talk bad about my family, but you can't talk bad about my family, right? Because I'm going to have my family's back. Family takes care of it. I mean, as I've been thinking about this whole thing of church government more, and one of the things that I'm reminded of is that the household of God is one of the most common descriptions of the church. It's the body, it's the family, but it's the household of God. So we're part of God's house. We are God's family. And that means that we're responsible to take care of one another, to help one another, to encourage one another, to support one another, to love one another. So God has united the church by his Spirit, and we are called to maintain the unity of the church. And we see, again, a beautiful picture of God maintaining the unity of Spirit through this simple process of choosing seven men. And the apostles did that by choosing these seven guys. And so this system led to further fruitful ministry. It says that many more came to faith. The number of discipleships multiplied and grew, and the church grew. The church grew. So sometimes we don't have to over-spiritualize things. If we have a problem, we assess it, and we release resources to do that, people in this case, to accomplish something, and God will use that to accomplish his purposes. Okay. So deacons assist the elders to protect the unity of the church by serving and meeting practical needs of the church. Okay, so let's respond to God's words. Let's look at, so here we're coming to a close before we take the Lord's Supper, responding to God's words. So let me just draw some observations in relationship, particularly to deacons for us. First of all, just like the elders, the focus was on character over abilities. It doesn't mean that these deacons didn't have abilities, right? But it does mean is the focus was on the character rather than the abilities. And so the qualification that Paul gives later for actually elders and deacons is essentially the same, except for the deacons don't rule, nor do they teach. Doesn't mean they can't teach, because we know Stephen was a great teacher and preacher. The deacons are those who serve or assist the elders to protect the unity by meeting the practical needs. Again, they serve so the elders can focus on prayer and preaching, pastoring and leading. They serve so that pastors and elders can focus on prayer and preaching, pastoring and leading. Second of all, the church leadership are given the responsibility of establishing structures and systems so that the church thrives and makes disciples and meets the needs of the church. One of the things that I find interesting in this text, actually, let's just go to chapter 6, verse 2. Look at, 6:5, verse 5. And what they said, that is, finding seven men, pleased the whole gathering, and they chose seven guys. But we have a picture of leaders leading by assessing the situation, putting structures in place, systems in place to meet these needs. And the elders said, or the disciples didn't say, I don't know if I like that idea. No, let's do it my way. I have a better way to do it. What does it say? It says that they were pleased with the decision. That is, they recognized that God had put leadership in place, not perfect men, but godly men that God had ordained to lead the church, put them in place, and they came up with a structure and a system, and this pleased them, and we're going to do it. We're going to follow the structure and the system because this also helps maintain the unity of the church. Because if they just said, okay, we'll do that, and then they start walking down the road and say, hey, you know what? Let's do it this way. I think this is a better idea. That would not maintain the unity. That would disrupt the unity of the church. So the congregation, the church, follows the, supports the structures, systems, and not do their own thing. Third of all, the whole congregation is given responsibility of choosing the seven men, and the apostles formally appointed them to serve the church. So the disciples of the church, the congregation, is given authority to choose because they have better knowledge of all that's available, and then the elders, or I'm sorry, not the elders, but the apostles appointed them, ordained them to that task. And then finally, on a lesser scale, by God's grace, we are a growing church, but with growth comes growing pains. And so I just ask that you pray for us, pray for staff, pray for elders, and even as we, you know, I'm revising the constitution. That's a long-term project, but still I'm revising and want to include the congregation involved in that process. But again, and so we're assessing ministries, we're assessing our needs, and, you know, Kat Cushway, who is our children's director, has been the children's director for the last year and a half, did a bang-up job, but she is resigning because she just doesn't feel like that's what she's supposed to be doing. And so we are assessing that and wanting to do, okay, what, Lord, what are you doing? That's the question. What are you doing? How do we assess this? Lord, what are you doing, and how do we go forward? Not just plug holes, but Lord, how do we assess this thing, and how do we go forward? And what does that look like? Because our children's ministry has lots of children, and not all of us like to work with children. And so all of you that don't like to work with children, we're actually going to ask you to work with children because we really believe God wants to work in your hearts and mold and shape you into the character of Christ. So let me just tell you this something. This is a free one. This is a freebie. Most of us avoid those things we don't want to deal with because we don't want to deal with it. I tell you, God puts those things into our lives, puts those people into our lives because it, for the very purposes that he wants to mold and shape you and make you like Jesus. That's why it says iron sharpens iron, because it creates friction. We avoid friction, right? Conflict. I've told several people in the last few weeks, just because I've been dealing with conflict with people, is that if you have a hard time dealing with conflict, this was very helpful for me when I didn't like to deal with conflict. Now, I'm just the opposite, probably to a fault, generally. Except for when I get older, I just get tired of it easier. Is you go to somebody and you say, you know what, I need to talk to you about something that is hard for me to talk about. It's going to be painful. You may not like it. I'm afraid of how you're going to respond. So all of a sudden, that takes the fuse out of it. They know something's coming. They know it's going to be hard and difficult. And in my experience is that they usually extend grace to you. I won't do that if you do that to me, because now you're using what I've used. But other people might do that. So let me just give you something practical, is that, you know, the elders are reading a book on church government as we kind of look through this. We're going to read together. And then also, there's debate on whether women can be deacons or not. And so I'm kind of wrestling through that. And I've got some articles that are linked to my sermon transcript back there if you want to look at them. There's two great little short articles that kind of give the arguments for both. And then these two authors respond to the other's article and tells you why they think that article is wrong. So it's very helpful. I mean, it'd take you about 15 minutes, probably 20 minutes to read both the articles. But it'd be very helpful. So God has given leaders to assess ministry needs and make sure that there are necessary structures in place so that and so as we continue to talk about elders and deacons and congregation, let me encourage you to consider your place at CCC. If you're not a member, I consider you, encourage you to become a member. You know, we have a membership class starting in September, 3 weeks that I'll be teaching. Some of you started, you took the membership class in the spring, but you didn't get through all the classes, so you can go to the classes you missed. We're going to record them so we have them again. And if you call CCs your home and you're not serving, let me just encourage you to consider serving. If God has called you here and this is your home, He's called you to serve at your home. Okay, so Saturday was a work day at my house when we were growing up with my kids. And it always created a problem when one of the kids didn't want to work. You know, what I found working with my kids on Saturdays was they were great at going to the bathroom and being hungry and needing to get water on Saturdays more than any other day. And so what that did was, and what that does in just in my kids, you know what, one of the one people tell my kids are great workers. And that's just God's grace in my life. Because I probably wasn't the best mentor in work. I was probably a slave driver. If you're part of CCC and this is your home and you are not serving, you are putting more weight on the rest of us, the rest of those people. And I'm not doing that to make you feel guilty, to make you feel bad. I'm telling you, that's just the reality of it. And if you love CCC and you love the people at CCC, then serving makes everything better, healthier, thriving. And it ultimately means that we are more effective at making disciples, which is what he's called us to do. So as we move to the Lord's Supper, we believe that the Lord's Supper is limited to those who believe in Jesus Christ. John 3:16 says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life." So this is what God has done. He loved the world, so he gave his Son as a sacrifice to pay for your sin and my sin. And when you believe, you receive eternal life. That is the very life existence of God in you. You receive that. That's what it means to come alive in Christ. And so if you have come to faith in Christ, you are welcome to participate with us. But we also believe that the Bible calls us to become part of the family of God. And so I just ask that if you are a Christian and part of a local church, whether you're here or at home, because we believe the importance of being part of the body of Christ. There's no such thing as Christians who are not part of the body of Christ. And so you're more than welcome to participate with the Lord's Supper with us. And so we celebrate the Lord's Supper every week because we believe it's a means of God's grace in our life. That is, it is one of the ordinances, you can call it a sacrament in some senses, that it's a means of God's grace that when we, by faith, take of the body and the blood of Jesus Christ, we are fed and nourished spiritually. And we are called to remember this act, to remember what Jesus gave, that going all the way back to the Exodus when God told Israel to slaughter a lamb and put its blood over the doorpost so that when judgment came over the land of Israel, they would be spared and they would be freed and God would take them to the promised land. And so in the same way, Jesus has been sacrificed for us and his blood covers us, so that we have been freed and we are heading to the promised land, which for us is the new creation, when God will restore all things and we will spend eternity on a renewed earth. And so come today believing that you are part of the Church of Jesus Christ because Jesus has saved you. And by virtue of being united to Jesus Christ, you are united together with your brothers and sisters here. This is your home. This is your family. This is the household of God. And so come, eat, and drink of the body and the blood of Christ.
As you're heading out today, remember there's sign-ups for the various things happening in the foyer, as well as the church barbecue in the gym. So feel free to head down there after service.